The word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16 says this: Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, every parent on the face of the planet here has heard, and I know everyone in this room who has kids, has heard these words at one time or another. You've heard your child say this to you, maybe in response to either you giving them an instruction of something to do, or maybe they want something and they don't like the decision you come to. Have you not heard these words? That's not fair. Don't you love hearing that from your kids? What do you want? What do you feel like doing in that moment? Yeah, I always tell my daughter that, right? Well, guess what? Life's not fair, right? Maybe your teenager demanded to know why they can't do something because everybody's doing it. Why can't I do it? It's not fair. And hopefully we calmly try to reason with them because I said so, you know, or something like that. We try to reason with them and we try to bring them into our decision-making process and helping them understand, well, listen, it's for these reasons here. We care about you. We love you. Trust us. You know, all of these things, right? Listen to my instruction. It's for your own good. However, the decision-making process and the reasoning of an adult mind just doesn't make sense, number one, to a child. And to those who are a little bit older, they still haven't formulated the process, the ability, the capacity that we should have as adults in coming up with reasons why we do and decisions that we make. Sometimes we've even resorted to this. I don't know if you've told your kid this at some point or another, especially when they're a little older. When you have kids, you'll know why. When you have your own kids, you're going to understand why I'm telling you this here or another. And the reason we have these kinds of discussions with our kids, number one, is because of the sinful, rebellious nature of the human heart. That's part of it. But the reality is there exists an immaturity in children, right? In young ones, adolescents, right? There is an immaturity there in their ability to reason the way that adults can reason. Think about when you formulate a decision. You do your best to consider all of the implications, right? You go through this process of assessing things and outcomes, or at least you should. I know some of us make impulsive decisions at times that don't come out so good. But for the most part, we employ a process in trying to come up with a decision, right? We use knowledge we've acquired. We hopefully apply wisdom from the scriptures and other things. We think about our life experience, what we've gone through, and maybe what we don't want our kids to go through. There's a whole host of things in coming up with a decision. But that kind of process of decision-making is beyond the level of just about every child, especially our own, right? Their immaturity just cannot match what should be our maturity in these particular areas. Now, there is a spiritual correlation to this that I want to draw from, but I think is what Paul is trying to draw from in this passage. And it's kind of teased out over several chapters, but we're going to see a few things here in particular, right? Paul is the writer of this letter that we're studying. And he's writing to this particular church, just to give you a little bit of background on this church, because he heard through a word-of-mouth report some things that were taking place in this church in this region of Greece, in Corinth, that was not very kosher. He also received a letter from this church, maybe a few letters from them, outlining things that were happening and questions that they had. So this letter is a response to those particular two things. And we've been saying this since week one. We're discovering that this church is a pretty jacked up church. It is a messed up church. And you're probably sitting there thinking, aren't they all? Yes. Yes, they are, including this one, right? We're all jacked up because people are jacked up, people are broken, and we all are in different places spiritually. And when you bring a group of people together like that who are all going through and in process of becoming like Jesus, but certainly not acting like it most of the time, right? Stuff happens, right? Weird dynamics, relational breakdowns, divisions, all these kind of things were happening in this particular church. And this is what we looked at last week. That Paul says there is something here in the wisdom of God that's going to help this particular church be less jacked up. All right? And moving towards what God has designed a church to be. In week one of our series, we talked about the hope that the church has that one day it will be made perfect. It is not going to remain in this condition forever. Those of you who have been burned at church, that's probably everyone in this room. If you've been going to a church in the past or you're in a church now, we get wounded in churches. We get hurt. We get burned. We go through all these things and we're going, God, I don't want any of this anymore. Anyone ever been there? I have. Yeah, everybody. Everyone's going to raise their hands on that one, right? And we're thinking, God, wasn't there a better way to do this? No. For some reason, in God's wisdom, this is how He designed it. But our hope isn't that the church is going to solve this problem. Our hope is that God Himself has said that the church will one day be made perfect. Then He goes to lay out the issues that's happening in this church, these divisions that were taking place in the church. There was all sorts of little factions creeping up because they had kind of strayed away from the original teachings of the apostle here. And some were starting to follow their favorite preacher. And they were divvying up into groups thinking, no, well, my preacher's better than your preacher, right? Cephas, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus. All this kind of stuff was taking place, and who knows what else they were dividing over, okay? Maybe it was along political lines. Maybe it was along philosophies or ideologies or things like that. We don't know exactly. All we know is that there was division, foolish things happening there. And Paul comes back, and this is where we picked up last week, and he says the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, needs to remain the central thing in the church, the central operating system of the church. Because the only way to fight this kind of division is that you not rally around your favorite preacher. How foolish is that? They didn't die for you. They didn't save you. The thing that the church is to rally around is Jesus Christ, is the cross of Jesus Christ and all that it represents. Okay? And that preaching of the cross will always divide everything into two groups and two groups alone. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross and think it foolish, the scripture says they're perishing. Those who receive it as the wisdom of God and the power of God are being saved. There's only two groups, and those two groups alone. Okay? So what he's saying is that those who receive the cross for what it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, receive it. It is the power of God for them. The power of God unto salvation, Romans says. And it is the wisdom of God. And he says those are said to be mature. Now that word mature in the original language here means more like perfected or perfect, to be complete. Okay? Those who've trusted in Christ Jesus are complete. They receive such a thing from God. But there's also a level of spiritual immaturity that was happening in this church. And this one having to do with those who should have been acting according to their maturity in Christ Jesus, and they weren't. Okay? They weren't. They were employing their human wisdom and reasoning and logic And it was causing all sorts of problem in the church. Instead of using the wisdom of God that they now possessed, and we're going to talk about in a moment, through their actions, they were demonstrating that they believed more in human wisdom than they did in divine wisdom. Right? This passage might be a little confusing in our reading there, but I'm going to hope to kind of break it up enough so that we can digest what it means and its significance for our life. So the proof of that they were using their human wisdom was how they were using their wisdom not to unite the church, but to divide the church. Okay? That's what all these little factions were all about. Okay? So it was immature division. They claimed to have wisdom. They claimed to have wisdom from God, but they were using the wrong kind of wisdom. Human wisdom as their foundation. Okay. What they didn't realize was this, and what they couldn't see was this, that their immaturity showed their lack of trust in the wisdom of God, right? That the wisdom of God should unite a church. The wisdom of God should bring the people of God together, not bring them into discord and division. The church has access to wisdom from God, and we're going to see that in this passage here today. And I'm going to highlight a couple of things for us, and then I'm going to give you the three sections we're kind of going to break these two things up in today. First, this passage is going to give us context for the animosity that Christians experience in this world. The animosity that the world has towards the followers of Jesus Christ. Because the immature, by the immature, I'm referencing those who don't know Jesus Christ, don't trust Jesus Christ, don't trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't believe in it, right? They look at us as fools, don't they? Just what the scripture says. They look at this preaching of the gospel. They look at this idea of the cross. They look at this idea of following Jesus Christ. And they think, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, how jacked up is that to use that as a crutch to think that that's how you have to be saved? That's how humanity gets rescued? By some dude who didn't have a home, tiptoeing through the countryside, preaching a message of love and all of this stuff, and then gets crucified on a cross in a shameful death? I mean, that's how God wants to rescue the world? Sounds pretty foolish, right? This is what the world thinks of it. They don't get why we make some of the decisions we do, why we stand for some of the things that we do. And this passage gives us context for understanding that. And the second is this. It's a reminder to us who are in Christ Jesus that we have access to the knowledge and wisdom of God by God's Spirit. And we're to use that wisdom to base our life and our decisions on that wisdom and not on human wisdom, not on the wisdom of this world. And that's what that closing passage, that phrase has for us, that we have the mind of Christ. And I'm going to explain that. So two concepts, I'm going to explain it over these three sections. If you have your handout, you can just write them all in right now. You don't have to worry about it. And this is it here. Point number one I'm going to make is here. They can't get it. And I'll explain that in a moment. They can't get it. The second is we got it. And the third is now we have to use it. They can't get it. We got it. Now we have to use it. So they can't get it. Paul has already established at this point in the letter that when we seek to base our lives on the wisdom of God, the world's going to look at us and think we are stupid. They're going to see us mad. When we set ourselves to sail against the prevailing winds of culture and the philosophy of the world and the spirit of this age and all it stands for, the world's going to look at us and go, people are dumb. Someone may have told you that to your face. I've spent time witnessing to people over the years, and I've gotten that response. Now, that is just dumb. That don't make any sense to me at all. If there is a God, why would He choose to do it that way? They don't get it. You ever notice when someone takes a stand for righteousness or purity or something just and calls themselves a Christian and they stand for the things of God, someone is always ready to attack them. Quickly. You watch one of your reality, name a reality TV show, and any character there that says and professes to be a Christian, they instantly become the target of assault. Okay? Their faith is mocked and attacked continuously. You know, you have people stand up and go take a stand for, you know, I'm going to take a stand for purity. I'm going to practice purity before I get married, right? Married. And if students, you know, young people in high school and stuff make that kind of stand, immediately they're ridiculed and mocked. Because right? The world looks at that and goes, this is crazy. That doesn't make any sense. And that's pretty frustrating for believers. Frustrates me at times, you know. When I think about that level of attack that takes place, and I'm like, why don't they get it? Why can't they see that there's a better way to live? That the stuff of the gospel actually does make sense. They think it's foolish, but I think it's the greatest thing ever. Why don't they see that? The whole abortion thing is one of those things that for me is just, it's one of these points that I go, why is it that people can't see that they're killing a human life? And I know people go through that and they do that, and this is not the unpardonable sin. The grace of God washes that stuff away. I wholeheartedly believe that. But those who are militant in promoting the cause of abortion, those are the ones that for me I find challenging, because the logic and the reasoning is all there. It's all there. You can use science and logic and biology to show that you're killing a human being. And they won't see it, and they won't get it. They won't get it. I watch a lot of videos online having to do with apologetics and Christians, you know, having conversations with people on the street as regards to their faith or false religions, or even those who profess to be atheists. But specifically, I've been watching lately some of the videos of Jeff Durbin. Jeff Durbin's a preacher, a pastor, but he has a tremendous ministry. And there in his hometown, he's out there in front of the Planned Parenthood abortion clinic there every weekend. It seems like him and his team are out there. And their pleas is to the men and women who are going into these particular clinics, you know, saying, you know, just do not do this, right? But as always, there's always Planned Parenthood supporters there. Okay? And I'm not making a political statement here today, so save your emails, okay, if you're planning to write one, okay? I'm not making a political statement here, okay? But this is what he stands for, and I happen to stand with him on this particular thing and issue. And so he's out there, but he videotapes a lot of these discussions. And I'm just going to show you a short 2-minute clip, and it's probably not going to capture the whole thing, but here's what baffles me is how sound reasoning and logic is presented from a Christian, and it's rarely ever answered and met with the kind of level and respect that it needs to have the kind of discussion. And this is one of the, I was going to show you another one, but some of them are just profanity laced because they're just going off on him. And what I love about him, and if you get a chance, look him up on YouTube, is the spirit of grace and kindness and love. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't answer back angry. In fact, I don't know how he doesn't get angry. Because I get angry watching. Like, if I'm standing there, someone's getting punched in the throat, man, you know. Not cool, man. But that's not how you do it, right? So he shows us a better way here. But I'm going to just show you a quick 2-minute clip there, if you could put that up. All right. That was just a small snippet, and I said one of the more tamer ones. But you see, there's, you know, he's presenting some sound reasoning and logic. If you watch, that's a 27-minute clip, I believe. And he presents wonderful reasoning, wonderful logic, very sound, that someone who has an objective, open mind would go, you know what, that kind of makes sense. But they're closed to that. And there's a reason for that that we're going to see in the scriptures here. Because I've always wondered, why is it that people, man, if we're reasoning creatures, why don't we get it? Like, why doesn't that make particular sense to them when we do it? Mark, could you turn these lights back on there for us? I appreciate it. I'm getting kind of old, so I won't be able to see what I'm reading here, right there, right? Look what he says in verse 14. He says, the natural person, by natural, he's meaning by the person who doesn't know Christ Jesus, the person who has rejected the gospel, the person who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. That is the natural person here. That was our condition before being in Christ, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That word discerned means evaluated, okay, or examined. Okay? So there's two things, two premises that he's making here. This person without Christ, the person who maybe has rejected Christ at this point, who doesn't have the knowledge of the truth here. Number one, they do not accept the wisdom of God. They won't accept it, right? Kind of like this lady in this particular video. Doesn't matter what truth's being presented. I don't accept your premise. I don't accept it. You know, he's counting. You don't have a basis for your morality. Okay, this is what he's telling her. And his argument is exactly true. Most people, when you're arguing from this standpoint, and they tell you that they're evolutionists or they're atheists, and they start arguing that there should be morality, they have no basis for that. In essence, they're arguing from a Christian worldview, but they're suppressing that and rejecting that. Okay? Why? Because nobody wants other people to do bad things to them and hurt them. There's no basis for morality if this world just came from dust particles floating in the universe at some point that collided, and over time, through chance and chemical reactions, here we are today. What basis is there for morality in a universe like that? Right? But Christians have a justification for morality, right? We have a world in a foundation predicated upon a creator God who was the chief lawgiver and put that in the hearts of men. Which is why someone who can say to your face they reject God, but hey, no, I don't want anybody killing me. Oh no, I wouldn't want anyone to rob from me or hurt me or stab me or shoot me. Okay? They're arguing from a Christian worldview, and this is the point he's making. But they don't accept the wisdom of God. And Romans 1 tells us why. That people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They keep it down. They push it down. Okay? So you may be challenging them, and they know on the inside, they know possibly that there's truth to what you're saying, but they will suppress that because they want to go on in their sinfulness and selfishness. And the second thing he says, not only do they not accept the wisdom of God, they think it's foolishness, but they also cannot understand it. They are not able to understand them because they are spiritually returned. That's my point there. They not only don't want to get it, they can't get it. They can't get it. They can't comprehend it to them. What you're talking to them, it's alien. It's foreign, right? It's as alien as maybe you and I going to live on another planet, okay? That is would be alien to us, what you're telling them about Jesus, about the gospel, in that condition, in that natural state. Not only won't they accept it, they cannot accept it. And Paul draws a contrast here. He says there's a natural person and there's a spiritual person here. The natural person cannot discern spiritual things. The spiritual person can discern spiritual things. Okay, one gets it, the other doesn't. So stick with me here. Follow me through here with the logic in this particular passage, and hopefully it's going to click for some of us here, okay, today. All right? In verse 6, Paul says this. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Okay? So he says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of the age. Again, that word mature doesn't just mean developmentally, you know, complete. It has to do with the spiritual state of someone who is in Christ Jesus. They're perfect. They're complete. Right? Speaking to Christians here. And he says that wisdom is unlike the wisdom of this age. It's not the same thing. There's a human level wisdom, and there's another kind of wisdom that has now been made known. There's the wisdom of this age, okay, the human wisdom, okay, and he says this other wisdom that he's coming to preach, it's not like that. It's not the pop culture wisdom. It's not the wisdom that the rulers have and the culturally elite have and the politically elite have and the power brokers have. They may look successful. They may look wise. But if they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are fools. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Paul is speaking, there's a wisdom that has another origin. The world operates with a certain level of wisdom, a certain kind of wisdom. But this wisdom he's talking about here that he's come to impart is not of this earth. The kind of wisdom of God Christians have, he says, is secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, that sounds just kind of weird, right? Like some kind of mystery, right? Secret knowledge that we're supposed to get. But the context in the original language has to do with it's a secret that those on the inside know. Okay? It's not hidden from everyone. It's just hidden from people who are not believers. He's saying, but the believers have access to this. Look, he says, God decreed it before time began to be unveiled at a future date. Something about this secret and hidden wisdom was something God designed before all of this was to be revealed at a future date. And that future date had to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of this wisdom of God. It was hidden before, but now it's available, right? Now it's unveiled, it's seen, everyone has access to it now, okay? Not everyone accepts it or understands it, but some do, right? And he says, to them, it's not hidden anymore. To them, it's been revealed, right? It only makes sense to those who belong to God. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that verse is kind of nebulous, and it can mean a lot of things. It can mean demonic rulers, or it can mean people like Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and all of these people who, if they had the wisdom of God, if they understood who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified him, right? Because they would have recognized him for who he was. The truth claims Jesus was making about himself, they would have said, yeah, that makes sense. We get it, right? But they didn't. They crucified him, right? They evaluated Jesus through their human wisdom and through their human worldview, and they missed it. They opposed Jesus. Now, Paul then paraphrases loosely some passages from Isaiah, and what he's talking about there is that basically no one can understand the divine revelation without God's enabling. If God doesn't allow us and enable us to understand what he's trying to reveal to us, we just won't get it. We won't get it, right? The ordinary ways of understanding, because he says, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, nor the heart, the mind of man is able to comprehend, right? Those are the faculties that we use to evaluate everything in our world. What our eyes take in, what comes in through our ears, what we process in our mind. This is how we gain human wisdom. And Paul is saying through all of this, all of those means there that we employ to gain human wisdom, not a one of those things is going to help you understand the wisdom of God. Not one of them. There's things that you and I trust to learn about things in this world. Those things will not give us the ultimate truth that we need for our salvation in Jesus Christ. That has another origin. That comes from another place. So the point he's making here is that this unspiritual person, the natural person, cannot accept, cannot comprehend the things of God, cannot understand the wisdom of God. It doesn't belong to them. It's not accessible to them. So how do we get it then? How do we get it? That's what he comes to in this moment. But here's one area I want to camp on us for kind of application personally. And it's something I kind of remind myself in this particular, with this kind of particular passage, and especially sharing the gospel with other people. It helps us understand that those who think of us as foolish, who don't get why we make the decisions we do, who don't understand why we live the way that we do, right? All the things that they think about us as being dumb because that just doesn't make any human sense. Logically, what you're doing has no merit, no basis, and it should not surprise us when they respond this way. It should not surprise us that someone who does not have the Spirit of God acts like a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God. It should not ever surprise us and throw us off. A person who has rejected Jesus Christ acts like a person who's rejected Jesus Christ. So as frustrating as the rant Madonna went on last week at the Women's March is maybe to Christians who found it maybe offensive, it was vulgar and all of those other things, and she's speaking out of her human wisdom, it shouldn't anger us. Because she's acting exactly like her nature militates for her to act. Okay? Someone without the Spirit of God is going to see things like a person without the Spirit of God. So instead of me getting angry and frustrated, my response should be one of compassion and prayer. I mean, it's hard. That's hard, you know, especially when someone is, you know, you know, the elite of our culture and Hollywood and entertainment, and also they look down at Christians, you know, their accusations they make against Christians, the things they say about those who follow Jesus, the names that we're called, how we're slandered and maligned. That rubs us a certain way, doesn't it? We're human too. We get hurt, right? But a proper understanding of this, if I understand that unless God does something, which we're going to talk about here in a moment, that natural person does not accept and cannot understand the things of God. Why would I expect them to? Why would I expect them to act like someone who does? So that should drive me for me to pray for them, right? To have compassion because of their spiritual state. They are dead and they're not in Christ Jesus, right? When you think about Jesus' treatment of those in the Scriptures who acted like they didn't have God's Spirit. Think about the tax collectors. Think about the prostitutes. Think about those who were marginalized in that culture and society. How did Jesus treat them? With love, with tenderness, with kindness, with respect. He didn't yell at them. He never got angry with them. Now, there was a group he got angry with. Those are the ones who claimed to have the wisdom of God, claimed to have the knowledge of God, but didn't act in the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? Very different. So I should respond with kindness and compassion and prayer, but also, I also should not be intimidated by the so-called wisdom of the world. Because they're not compatible in most cases. Human wisdom and God's wisdom seldom are on the same plane here. The way the world would respond to a situation and the way God's wisdom demands for a believer to respond usually are not in the same place. And many times, because the human wisdom is trumpeted so loudly from all of the different platforms in the arena of society and culture, Christians sometimes get intimidated by that kind of stuff. Maybe the arguments that they're presenting are so forceful and they trip us up in all these things. And Paul is not being anti-intellectual here. He's not saying don't learn, don't study, don't grow in wisdom, even in the practical and things of humanity. No, he's not saying that. What he's pointing out here is that there's nothing enviable in the wisdom of the world. It's superficial wisdom. The smartest, wisest person on the planet at this moment, if they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, they're fools. They're fools. The psalmist even declared that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Even the foolishness of God, Paul says right there in the first chapter there, says is wiser, right, than the wisest of men, than the wisdom of men. Okay, they don't compare. There aren't all different planes altogether. In the middle school class that I teach on Thursdays, we're going through a textbook that presents strong evidence for the case for an intelligent designer and not for evolution. So it's fun going through this textbook with these students, and a lot of them are like, why does anybody believe in evolution, right? Why does anybody believe this? It just doesn't make sense. There's scientific evidence, there's geological evidence, there's evidence from observing our universe and the things in our universe. They're looking at the complexity of the systems in man and in nature. How can anybody think this just exploded, right? Right? And we sit there and we go, I know. I don't get it either, right? I don't understand why people don't believe in that. You know, but again, this scripture gives me context for that. People want to maintain their selfish, sinful positions and suppress the truth until the moment God opens their eyes. And many times when we're faced with someone, especially maybe if we don't have the knowledge base to have those kinds of discussions with people, we get intimidated. Because they'll start countering with stuff and we don't know how to respond to them in that moment. But we shouldn't get intimidated. Because the wisdom from God is always going to be superior to the wisdom of man and human wisdom. So I'm not intimidated by Stephen Hawking. I'm not intimidated by a Christopher Hitchens or a Richard Dawkins or any of the other world-renowned. I may not be able to argue or debate with them on their intellectual level or capacity to grasp maybe philosophical truth. I'm not intimidated by that kind of stuff. Why? Because the wisdom of God is superior to all of that. And those men, as smart as they think they are, and maybe so by human standards, God says they are fools. for rejecting Christ. You shouldn't be shaken if a particle physicist, examining things at a subatomic level says, oh, that's the key to how the universe expanded, right? There is no need to believe in a God. That shouldn't throw us off. I don't care if CNN reports that they discovered, the God molecule that made the universe. So what? That is human wisdom and reasoning, and God says, in His eyes, it's rubbish. It's foolish. Shouldn't throw us off. It shouldn't throw us off. So, we should take pity and have compassion and pray for those who don't have the knowledge of God, and we shouldn't be intimidated by it. I'm going to fly through these next two sections because we're going to pick up some of this stuff in our next moment. So, they can't get it. Does that make sense to you, right? God, this is what God is saying about the natural person. And then He goes on to say this here, okay, which is important. So they can't get it, but those who are in Christ got it. Say, we got it. We got it. We got it. We're in Christ, right? Verse 10, these things, what's the things? The wisdom of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, all right? Here's the simple logic Paul's going to kind of take us through here, right? The Spirit of God, he says here, knows and comprehends the intimate thoughts and heart of God. Only one entity in the whole of this universe, okay, knows the thoughts, the intimate thoughts and heart of God. And that, the Scripture says, is the Spirit of God. He shares in all of the same divine attributes as the Father and the Son. I'm not going to get into a discussion on the Trinity here today. That's beyond the scope of this. But there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. The Spirit of God knows the thought and mind and heart of God because He shares in the same attributes, like omniscience, knowing all things. Okay? There are things about God that may remain hidden to us, but they're never hidden from God's Spirit. So He alone is the only reliable source of any and all insight into the mind, wisdom, thought, and heart of God. So he draws an analogy now here with humans, because we're like this also. There are many things in our thoughts, in our inside here, that are hidden to others, even from those closest to you. Like, my spouse knows me like no one else knows me. Good, bad, and ugly. Okay? She knows me deeper than anyone else does. More profound than anyone else on this planet does. Yet, there are thoughts I have that she can't read. Now, we've been married almost 26 years now. We can almost read each other's thoughts. You ever experienced that, married couples there? You can finish each other's sentences. You say something, they're like, I was just thinking that. Betsy and I used to joke like this all the time. I used to say, stop stealing my thoughts, That was my idea, But even with that, she doesn't know everything I'm thinking. Like, I'm looking across this room now. I don't know what most of you, I can guess. You're probably thinking, I wish he'd shut up and get on with it. But you don't know what I'm thinking about either in this particular moment. There's things like that we don't know, but they're known to us. Like, we know what we're thinking right now. We know some of those hidden things in our own hearts and lives that nobody else, not even the closest person to you, knows. So here's the comparison he's making. Just like someone from the outside can't peer into our mind, okay, and know the thoughts that we're thinking, we can't peer into the mind and heart of God from the outside using our human wisdom. Just can't do it. The logic won't work. The Corinthians were mistakenly claiming that they had attained their understanding of the gospel through human reasoning and logic. That was a big thing in their time in Greece. It was all about gaining wisdom and gaining knowledge there. That they gained that understanding of the gospel through that. And Paul corrects this error. And he's telling him, in no way, shape, or form did you ever comprehend, understand, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ through your own human wisdom. Can't happen. And with that, and you'll see it next week when we get there, he's taking the legs out of the basis for their disunity and division that existed there. But he's saying, no, you didn't get the gospel that way. Because you can't comprehend it using your eyes, ears, and mind like you do everything else in human wisdom. It only comes this way, because he says this, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We did not come to Christ through our ability to use our human wisdom to reason out the matters of the faith. I know there's people who like to believe that. Well, I evaluated all the claims of Jesus Christ and I made an informed decision using my reasoning that it just made sense. There is no way, no way that will ever happen because it's foolishness. To those who are perishing. But something happens, and the Scripture is now beginning to tease this out for us to give us that understanding. We didn't get it that way. The Spirit of God revealed it to us. The Spirit of God revealed God to us. The Spirit of God revealed the mind and heart of God to us. This is the only way it happens. For what purpose? Look what he says there. In the second part of verse 12, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That's the purpose of the Spirit of God, so that we could understand. The natural person can't, but to the one who's been given the Spirit of God, they can understand. They can understand. How did you come to faith in Christ? How did you come to understand and believe? Through God's Spirit. That's it. No other way for you to have ever comprehended these things without the Spirit of God. I want you to meditate on that for a moment. So, if we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, that means we have access to the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is the mind, will, and thoughts of God. And whatsoever God chooses to freely reveal and give to us. Think about that for a moment. Because that's mind-blowing. Terrifying and mind-blowing at the same time. We have that. We have that. That was a sign from God right there. I'm going to use that. Okay. We have access to that. Beginning to understand for a moment that phrase, we have the mind of Christ. How can he make such a profound statement? Why? Because who knows the mind of Christ? Who knows it? Christ. Who else knows it? The Spirit of God, right? Who indwells believers? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows the mind of Christ. Therefore, believers who have the indwelling Spirit of Christ have the mind of Christ, can know the mind thoughts of Christ Jesus. That is mind-boggling. Access to the wisdom of God. A whole other realm that we can't, with the eyes, ears, and our own thought process, ever comprehend the deep truths of God. Now, I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't read the Bible and understand some of the basic things of Scriptures. But what I am saying here, and what the Scripture is saying is here, yeah, they can understand it. Look, there's professors in universities right now that know the Bible more than you and reject everything the Bible teaches. But they know it inside and out, so they can study it. They can study the original languages. They know it from front to back. They don't have is access to the wisdom of God to appropriate the gospel to their own hearts and lives. So they remain a natural person. So that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that they can't understand, but they cannot do anything with it that is transformative here. But we have that. We have that. We got it. But now we got to do something with that. We got to use it. We have to use it. They can't get it. They don't have access to it. We do. So what do we do now with that? What do we do with that? How do we access the wisdom of God? What does that mean now to live that out practically in our hearts and lives here? This access to this great wisdom here that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, how does that inform our hearts and lives? How do we take that now? And how does that flesh out in our lives here? So if we know that the natural person cannot grasp the revelation of God's wisdom, why? Because they hold to the wrong standards of judgment. And I'm almost done here. They hold to the wrong standards of judgment. They use human wisdom to evaluate the things of God. They use human wisdom to judge the truth claims of Christ. So anyone you talk to, they're going to use their human reasoning and their powers of logic and observation to kind of reject and try to refute everything that Jesus Christ has claimed about himself. The spiritual person now, who's been made alive in Christ, properly can evaluate the truth claims of Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God has worked in their heart and mind. It's the only way. So natural person, spiritual person, both looking at the same truth claims of Jesus, walks away with something totally different. One rejects, one embraces. Okay? And that truth is to be informative. Okay? So let's listen to this here. It says here that the things of God need to be spiritually discerned. That means examined. Things of God need to be spiritually judged. And we have the capacity now to see matters rightly because of the indwelling Spirit. Think about a situation in your life right now. Think about a decision you need to make in this moment. Think about a struggle maybe you're facing relationally. Maybe something you're walking through in your life right now. Maybe there's a prevailing sickness that is preventing you from doing the things that you want to do. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter. You know, think about what you're facing right now. And now, how do we apply the wisdom of God to this situation? How do we discern right decisions, right outcomes, right way of handling things when we have two ways of doing it? We can employ human wisdom or we can employ divine wisdom. We can try to reason things out pragmatically and logically through our own human reasoning, or we can come at this with the wisdom of God, how God has revealed His truth through us in Christ Jesus and through His Scriptures. The wisdom of the world cannot critique or evaluate the wisdom of God rightly, but we can. So the world will criticize believers, sometimes rightly so. We do some boneheaded things, come on. Not me, maybe not you, but others out there might, right? So they can be criticized, and there might be some judgment there, right? But that's when we fail to live consistently, right, with that revelation. Yet because of what we have, there's an expectation that we base our life on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. And we have a choice. Because look what it says in verse 16 there. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that. So what do we do with that? Are we influenced by that wisdom? Or are we more influenced like the Corinthian believers are in the wisdom of the world? When we approach a problem, is our first instinct to just to reason it out, maybe do a pro and con list, and we don't give any thought to prayer, we don't give any thought to what does God have to say about this, what does the Scripture reveal about this situation? Because that's kind of our default mode, right? We have a decision to make, boom, it's pragmatic. It's pragmatic. Oh, should I take this job or that one? Which one pays more? I mean, that's usually our first, right, our first decision-making thing here. We don't think about the implications. How is this going to affect my family? Well, I have less time to seek the Lord. Now I got to commute an extra hour. You know, what am I going to do during that time? You know, is this what God wants me to do? And if you've been seeing gospel fruit where you are right now, where God has placed you, even though you're making less, maybe God wants you to stay there because you're doing good kingdom work right there. But in human wisdom, we're like, I want a bigger paycheck because I want more stuff. It's a very easy place to fall. It's a very easy place to go in there. When we have the mind of Christ, when we take on the mind of Christ, allowing ourselves to be influenced by the teaching of the Scripture, which is breathed out by the Spirit of God, we think as Christ thinks. So instead of, like I said earlier, getting angry, those who reject Christ, I actually now, like Jesus, can have compassion towards them. I'm going to give a hot button issue of the day right here. Hot off the press. All right? Executive order to stop refugees from coming into this country. Not a political statement at all. I'm going to give you a kingdom statement. I don't think that's godly or Christ-like at all. I don't. It's not an indictment on our president. It's not an indictment on anything else other than the Scripture tells us how we're to act towards foreigners and aliens. And we have a responsibility, okay, to preach the gospel to all the nations of the world. Now, we should also go to the countries those refugees are coming from. All right, we are to do that as well. But this influx of refugees, this is the time for the church to stand up and arise, right, and be light, right, to all of these people. Okay? Closing our doors, and there are pragmatic reasons. There's human reasoning for that. I understand that. Protecting of our borders and all of those. I get it. I'm talking to you as a Christian, not as a citizen of the United States of America. That tugs on me a different way. As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I have to have a different viewpoint here. I have to be informed, not by my own desires of comfort, safety, and security. I have to be informed by the Word of God, the wisdom of God in all of these things. There's a difference. We got to wrestle with that stuff. I'm just saying we usually don't. My initial inclination is close them off. You know, I don't want anything bad to happen to my wife or my kids or loved ones in our country. We all have those desires for safety and security. I want to see things through the eyes of the wisdom of God. God, what are you doing with all of this? Because I think this is a moment for the church. I really do. I'm hearing incredible reports of places where there's high population centers of refugees, where the church that is actively at work there, man, are seeing whole families come to Christ. They've taken them into their homes. Like, that's what the church is supposed to do. Take in the foreigner and the stranger and the alien that's in your land. This is what he told his people in the Old Testament. Okay? It's not a political statement. Please understand that. I'm just saying, we have got to learn to evaluate things through a whole different lens, not a national lens, but a kingdom lens. Okay? Does that make sense? No emails, please. All right. We evaluate life as he evaluates it. Again, a right view of the world. It gives me context to understand the brokenness in this world, so I don't get thrown off by that. I can see that everyone, right, even those who reject God, have dignity and value and worth because they're made in the image of God, right? They're an image bearer of God. They just don't know it, and they reject it. But it helps me to treat them a different way and love them, even if they're my enemy. Because that's the mind-blowing thing of Scripture. That's the thing the world says. That is the dumbest thing I've heard. Love your enemy. Do good to them who hate you and persecute you. That's what Jesus said to do. Illogical to the world. Doesn't make any practical sense whatsoever. Yet God said that is the wisest thing you can do. So I have a choice. Hate my enemy? Human wisdom dictates that. Human reasoning says, you hate me, I'll hate you right back. Before you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, you know? God says, no way. We make decisions based, again, on God's wisdom, not human reasoning. Again, not pragmatic. When has our personal happiness and comfort, when is that to be valued and prioritized over the glory of God? And what would please the heart of God? So I remember years back, and it's happened to me a number of times in counseling couples who were going through bad marriages here, and they wanted to get divorced, and I can't tell you how many times I heard, they don't make me happy anymore. I'm not happy in my marriage. And God's Word says something very interesting about divorce and marriage. God has a higher standard for us. Okay, and I know there are some legitimate reasons where that is applicable. But just because someone doesn't make you happy is not one of the reasons. It's not one of those reasons. Why? Because we're prioritizing something pragmatic. My personal happiness is more important than the wisdom of God as He's revealed about what marriage represents to this world. Okay? And we make decisions like that all the time, and we need to take a step back because we have the mind of Christ. And again, we hold the standards that the world will think foolish. Like personal purity. Like a guy saying they don't look at porn, and other coworkers are going, you don't look at porn, why not? Because my wife, man, I want to be pure for her. I want to be pure before the Lord. And the world goes, that's insane. I want to be faithful to my wife. Why not? But she won't know. She won't know if you're fooling around. No, the world, that's human wisdom. we have a different mind. We have the mind of Christ. So this week, here's what I want you to do. Meditate on that thought, that you have the mind of Christ. You have access to the wisdom of God as a believer. You have access to what others in this world who have rejected Christ do not have access to at this moment. You have the ability to discern, examine, and judge spiritual things and see matters rightly where others in this world who don't have God cannot do that. There's a decision we have to make. Are we going to lean on our human wisdom to base our life and decisions on, or are we going to apply the wisdom of God and base our life and decisions on the wisdom that has come from the Word of God? One has eternal blessings. One is attached to rewards that we're going to see in the next chapter here and study in the next week or two. The other may look like it has temporary success, but that's all it's going to be, temporary. May not please the heart of God. Would you stand? Thank you for your patience. I know we went a little over time today with our elder commissioning. But this is an important, important word that we need to work and massage into our heart and life here. We have the mind of Christ. And I don't want to base my life and decisions on what I feel like I can calculate with my human reasonings. And I consider myself a pretty smart chap, and so do some of you, right? We all think we're kind of smart. We can figure things out reasonably well. But I've watched things in time over my own life where I have employed human wisdom instead of godly wisdom. And I'm going, that was dumb. I look back at those things in my life and I go, I didn't seek God. I didn't care to, would this bring God glory? Would this outcome bring God glory? Would this decision bring God glory? Even if it was at personal cost and sacrifice to myself. Because at the end of the day, I realize I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I belong to God. My highest priority should be God's glory. Not my own comfort, safety, security, well-being. No. His cause and His alone. So would you bow your head there, right there at your seat in this moment? If you've trusted in Christ Jesus, and you've said, you know, there's elements here in this message that maybe convicted you because you look at decisions you've made and things that you're basing your life on right now, and it's all about you. And it's all about human wisdom. It's all about pragmatic decision making. We've not taken into account what God has said brings Him glory. We've not sought the mind of Christ to understand God's wisdom and how to apply it to a certain decision or situation in my life. So we've not been judging matters rightly. We've not been evaluating them rightly. And repentance, that word repent means to change our mind regarding something. It doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry. It just means saying I've been seeing things one way, but now I choose to see them in line with how God sees them. I choose to see the world through the wisdom of God and not through human wisdom. Some of you have said, you know what, I don't know if I have that wisdom of God. Well, here's one way to ask is you can ask God for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and to see and to understand and to comprehend. If that's the only way it can happen, then it's going to take a work of God's Spirit to do that. You've said, maybe I'm not trusted in Jesus Christ. I don't comprehend the gospel of Jesus. I don't understand it. I think it's foolishness. Well, the Scripture calls us to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of God has been revealed in the face of Jesus. And that's what's ours. That's what He brings to us and He gives us today. As we worship today, what we do is customary here at St. Church is we partake of communion together. And it's symbolic of that time when Jesus sat with His disciples at the Last Supper. And He had a meal with them. It's the last meal He was going to share with them before He would go on to His death. And he said, this is a meal that I want you to keep taking when I depart from you. Because it symbolizes what Jesus has done for us that the world thinks is foolishness. Like every time we walk up to that table and take bread and dip it in the cup, we are proclaiming something that the world keeps saying, that is dumb. That doesn't make sense. But to us, it's the wisdom and power of God of partaking of that bread and dipping it in the cup. Because it tells us and proclaims this gospel truth that Jesus died for me. His body was broken, that He suffered, and His blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. So when I take of that bread and I dip into that cup, that's kind of what I am shouting through my actions to the world. That which the world thinks is foolish, I think is the wisdom and power of God for salvation. It is a militant act. It is a defiant act. It is countercultural. It goes against everything the world system represents. And we take it. The Scripture says, proclaiming the death of our Lord until He returns. There's that promise, Jesus is coming back. So all of this craziness in the world, all of the brokenness, He's coming to make all wrongs right. And that partaking of that element today is just broadcasting that out. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. And the world thinks we're crazy. But if you're crazy, you partake of the meal with us today. If you're our guest and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and you recognize that salvation's not found in any other but Him, you can partake of this table today. We're going to worship God. And when you're ready, at any point during our singing there, you can come down these aisles, my left or right, and take of the bread and dip it in the cup. And you proclaim those things we just talked about.